There's nothing, probably few things more joyful than seeing conflict resolved. For most people, it's easier to dissolve a relationship than to resolve conflict. But it is far more joyful, far more honoring to the Lord to resolve the conflict rather than dissolve the relationship. And that's what we want to look at. Instead of dissolving the relationship, how do we resolve the conflict? Paul set the mode for us in being part of the body of Christ. When a person confesses Christ as Savior and Lord, God the Holy Spirit places them within the body of Christ. And in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, it says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Individually members one of another. I believe God created us for harmony. I believe we were created for relationships. I really do. In John 13, verse 35, Jesus encouraged us to do something that, even though he's writing 2,000 years ago here, boy, he had today in mind. "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." If you love one another. The world is crying out. Believe me, they're crying out for people who love one another. Eldridge Cleaver, the black activist, was put into prison. From his own words, he said he became a Christian. As soon as he got out of prison, he started sharing his testimony. People started putting him before a microphone. Several years later, he became a Mormon. And in a television interview, he was asked why. He shared some of the reasons why he became a Christian and everything, but he said, "You know, I cannot understand all the conflict among Christians. I cannot understand it." And he became a Mormon. People today, you, I'd say 95% of you right here, one of your great desire, well, one of your primary great desire in life is to have a happy family life. Research shows that. All my interaction with students, I do fish bowls where I bring students in and we interact for an hour and a half, indicate that most students today want a happy family life. But almost equal to that, you want a relationship that will last. We want relationships that will last. And the world's crying out for that. Marvin Gaye, the black rock artist, the number two seller all time in the Motown Records. Man who made millions, lost millions, and the government took millions. 2 years ago, his father shot him. It's interesting, declared by the courts justifiable homicide. After his death, they interviewed his closest friend, David Lewis. And David Lewis said, "Marvin Gaye could have had any woman in the world that he wanted." Now, if I was a woman here, I might question that. But they said Marvin Gaye could have had any woman in the world that he wanted. But his closest friend went on to say, "But what Gaye really wanted was a relationship that would last. A relationship that would last." Olivia Newton-John was asked why she hadn't gotten married earlier. She shared how when she was 10 years old, her parents went through a divorce that devastated her. And she said, "You know, it's hard to believe that a relationship can last when you haven't seen one." Brigitte or Brigitte Bardot, the French sex symbol of the 50s, said to have a universal body. If you think people lined up for movies today, you ought to see the way people lined up in the 50s for Brigitte Bardot. A year ago, she turned 50. She still retains her beauty. She was in the front of magazines, Good Morning America, USA Today, everything. But in all the to-do over beauty and everything else, they failed to bring out in all the interviews that I saw that in the last several years, she's attempted suicide 3 times. And the last time in a hospital room in Paris, she said to the reporter, "All I've wanted was a relationship that would last." Marilyn Monroe, who is still hailed today as a sex symbol after her death, years ago. Oh, how people took her for granted. She committed suicide. It was interesting. The day she committed suicide, she tried to get a hold of Billy Graham. She committed suicide. In her suicide note, she said, "All I wanted was someone to love me. Just wanted someone to love me." We're crying out for relationships. Relationships that will last. We need each other. We need each other. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10 addresses this. It says, "Two are better than one. Two are better than one. For if one falls, the other will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath not another to help him up." Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 10. Woe to him who is alone when he falleth, for he has no one else to lift him up. We need each other. Do you know what the first thing is God said in all creation that was not good? Being alone. Being alone. It was the first thing that God said was not good. We need each other. One friend is worth 1,000 acquaintances. One true friend is worth 1,000 acquaintances. I consider Ron Ralston a true friend of mine. I love that man. We've been through a lot together. And I count him as one of my dearest and closest friends. And I can tell you one thing. My relationship with Ron is worth 1,000 acquaintances that I have. Because when the going gets rough, your acquaintances won't be there. And when you are hurting, it's hard to be transparent with an acquaintance. Only with a true friend. A true friend who you're always working through conflict with to resolve it. We all want love. The majority of you here have two fears. One, the fear you'll never be loved. Second, the fear you'll never be able to love. Because we live in a culture that has lost its models of love. And we have a generation today that's grown up not knowing how to give or to receive love. You don't learn to do that automatically. You see it through being modeled. And I know one thing in love. Every one of us needs another person to make love real and believable in our lives. You need another person to make love real and believable. You need friendships. You need the type of friendships where you can blow it and still know you're loved, accepted, and forgiven. When you enter into a close relationship with someone where you can share and care on a very personal, emotional level, you need to realize that intimacy, which that is called, intimacy breeds conflict. Intimacy breeds conflict. The more intimate you become in your relationship, I'm not talking about sex here. I'm saying about caring, sharing, being a part of another person's life. The more intimate the relationship becomes, the greater the basis for conflict because you become more vulnerable. And the problem with so many people, they never learn to work through conflict. So in any relationship, they can go so far, and then they have to cut it. That's it. Intimacy breeds conflict in a person's life. And conflict is inevitable. I don't care who you are, Jesus had conflict. Every day of Jesus' life, he had conflict. Every day. That's so interesting. You know, somebody said, if you got conflict in your life, there's something wrong with you. Then they'd have to judge Jesus the same way. If you are a human, you're going to have conflict. Or let's say if you think you're God anyway. If you're going to work with humans, you're going to have conflict. Friendships are two imperfect people coming together in a relationship. When you get two imperfect people coming together, you're going to have an imperfect relationship. That's why relationships are something you have to work at. Now, the Bible said we were to love everyone. It didn't say we were going to get along with everyone. It just said we were to love everyone. But not necessarily that we were going to get along with everyone. That's why in Romans, Paul says, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. It says, look, you're not going to be at peace with all men. But as far as it depends on you, and we'll look at this through the week, how to do it. Be at peace with all men. It is more rewarding and honoring to God and more joyful to resolve the conflict than to resolve the relationship or dissolve it. Now, what are some of the causes of conflict today? I just briefly want to touch on mainly one area, our culture. Our culture. Almost everything in our culture is against relationships. And you say, how do you get that? Listen to the culture. Almost everything in our culture is against intimacy, vulnerability, transparency. For one, we live to a certain extent in a narcissistic culture. Narcissism has affected our society, the love of self. Not to the extent what most people think. I think to a very small extent. But where the phrases are, think of these in light of relationships. Have it your way. You deserve a break today. The army, be all that you can be. I mean, almost all of our advertising, the media, asserts the individual to the preclusion of relationships. You look at relativism. Relativism is saying there are no absolutes, that you determine your own values. It comes back to the individual. Assert yourself as an individual. Situational ethics. Before you go into the situation, there's no right or wrong. But when you go into the situation, if you do the loving thing, then that makes it right, no matter what you do. If you do what you think is the loving thing, then whatever you choose is right because you chose it in a loving way. In other words, you are central. You are autonomous. Again, asserting the individual to the preclusion of relationships, of responsibility. You know, I really think people are crying out to belong. How else do you explain some of these Live Aid concerts and everything for Ethiopia and other things? They want to know, I belong, I'm having a part. And I think we're seeing a resuscitation of that. But what is so ironical, these Live Aid concerts really tick me in many ways. In this sense, everyone, including Christians, made such a big deal about it. Oh, look, $35 million here going to Ethiopia and everything. Well, that's great. Ladies and gentlemen, the Church of Jesus Christ has been doing that for 2,000 years. That's a drop in the bucket compared to this year what the cause of Jesus Christ would do in Ethiopia and everywhere. And all of a sudden, somebody comes along and has a couple rock concerts. They won't even give the money unless they get the rock concert. And they come along and everybody makes such a big deal out of whoever put it together. Hey. The real ones paying the price of those missionaries out there. The people that give not because they go to a rock concert. I mean, we've almost lost the battle by default. I mean, there's a few times it's good for a Christian to be proud. And let me tell you, I am proud what the cause of Christ is doing. I really am. See, what a lot of the Live Aid concert people didn't bring out, most of their money had to go to the evangelical missions. Why? They're the only ones doing something. BBC One in England did a study of all the groups working in Ethiopia. And I watched the special. They came out and they said by far the number one group doing more than anyone, more effective, more money being used right, is World Vision. But they forgot to bring it out. It's an evangelical Christian organization. situational ethics accelerates being autonomous. Be yourself to the preclusion of others. And so much of what we have today that goes against relationships is where I disagree with psychologists that say that we have a narcissistic culture. We don't so much. Yes, we have a culture totally absorbed with itself. Not because of self-love, but because of self-hurt. And so many people in our society today are hurting so much emotionally they can't get out of themselves to relate in relationships. And it's causing conflict. We can't get our eyes off ourselves onto others. Not because of self-love, but because of self-hurt. And the emphasis on civil rights, really augmented by Jimmy Carter, saying you have your rights. Boy, the big thing today is to assert your rights, assert your rights, assert your rights. And many times Jesus said, yield your rights. If you go into the relationship that you're going to assert your rights, you'll never have transparency, intimacy, caring in a relationship. That comes when we're able to assert the rights of another. True love is when the happiness, joy, and security of another becomes as important as your own, as a driving force as your own. Now, when we have conflict, there's several ways you can deal with it. When I look at conflict, I think of when I was on the farm back before the kind of shoes you have now, is when they used to use nails in shoes. The big old farm shoes. And you get out there and you get a nail and you can start wearing away, and pretty soon the nail pops through. And boy, does it irritate. And always I went through several processes. One, I try to ignore it. I just try to ignore it. I think it was going to go away. And I ignore it. But after about 2 days, you couldn't ignore it. The foot really started hurting. So then what you do is take the shoe off, and you cut out a piece of cardboard in the size of the shoe and stick it inside. You insulate yourself against it. Ah, finally. Feels good. But about 2-3 days later, that insulation starts to wear, and all of a sudden the irritation is there and the hurt. So one, you can ignore it. Second, you can insulate yourself against it. It really doesn't solve anything. Or third, the smartest thing to do, and I sure always don't do the smartest thing. The smartest thing to do is get a pair of pliers and pull the nail out. Now you can ignore conflict, and it'll haunt you. It'll rob you of the joy in Jesus. It'll rob you of the joy of intimacy in relationships. Or you can insulate yourself against it. Pad yourself by avoiding the person, the situation, the subject, the context. But it'll keep coming back, believe me. It'll be there in your mind, your conscience. It'll keep coming back. Or third, you can remove it. And what we're going to look at in our five times together is how to remove it. How to remove the conflict, the festering. Now, there's a lot of positive results of conflict. A lot of positive results. For example, in Proverbs 27:17, it says, iron sharpens iron. Iron sharpens iron. I remember on the farm, we used to take a hammer with an iron head on it. And we'd take a piece of steel, and we'd whack that thing good. But you know what happened? It would magnetize the piece of steel. And all of a sudden that, because of iron, sharpening iron, it drew other iron to it. And often in conflict, as we come up and we have those rubs and we resolve it, we end up drawing others to us. Another positive result is in Romans 5, 3 and 4. Romans 5. And not only this, but we also exalt in tribulation. Or you could say conflict. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. I believe if we're filled with the Holy Spirit by faith, and the attitude that we desire that our life glorifies God, any conflict you have, you'll come out a better person. Then conflict develops faith. Every conflict I've ever gone through, there's maybe been some that haven't, but almost every conflict I can think of, I've actually come out of it believing God for greater things. In fact, it scares me now. Because of some of the conflicts, say, I've had in the last 2 or 3 years, God would have showed me or had in my life 10 years ago, I couldn't have handled it. But because I worked through certain conflict 10 years ago and able to believe God more and maturing more, I'm able to handle greater conflict today to even have a greater intimacy. Especially starting my own mate, my wife. Conflict helps to develop faith and to believe God for greater things. Then conflict is like a mirror. I believe conflict becomes a catalyst for change. One of your greatest friends can be conflict. Because you see, to me, a true friend will be honest with you. At the right time and in love. A true friend will be honest with you. And to me, conflict is a true friend. You know why? When you enter into conflict, one of the first things it does is reveals to you like a mirror some of the shortcomings in your own life. Some of the changes that need to take place. You will see it, and it becomes a mirror to you. And then if you're filled with the Holy Spirit by faith, and your desire is to glorify God, then that becomes a catalyst to work things through, as we're going to look at this week, to see changes take place. And then conflict is very positive in the sense that it provides endurance. It provides endurance. James 1, verses 2 to 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Produces endurance. Then I think there's another aspect of resolving conflict. I would say, when I look at my life, some of the greatest victories in my life have come through resolving conflict. It's come through resolving conflict. And I don't know about you, but every time I have a spiritual victory in my life, I'm encouraged. I really am. I'm encouraged. And I get excited. And every time I work through a conflict, it's an encouragement to me. It's a victory. A milestone in my own life. And it becomes a milestone for another milestone. In that area. I think I can honestly say, I don't know of one conflict I've ever had that I have not come out a better person. Now, there's probably been some, but those that I can remember, I've come out a better person. I am a better person. I am a better lover. I'm a better friend of my wife. I'm a better husband. I'm a better father because I've had conflict. And believe me, I've had conflict. Sometimes you won't resolve conflict. Sometimes in a theological situation, a moral situation. There's some people I might well never resolve conflict with when it comes to a moral thing. But as far as it depends upon me, I'm to be at peace with all men and women. And we're going to see how to do that in our 5 times together. Now, to lay a basis for tonight and our next 4 talks, what I'd like to do is close off my time here by sharing some negative responses to conflict. Some negative responses. Often when you see the negative responses, it's easier to pay more attention to the positive factors and how we ought to respond. Now what I'm going to do here is, like in most of my talks when I speak from a personal perspective. In the sense that I am going to share with you various responses that I've had to conflict that are not healthy. And if the shoe fits, put it on. Don't insulate yourself. One negative response is you don't acknowledge the problem. You don't acknowledge the conflict. It's what I call the everything is great game. Oh, everything's just great. Everybody around you knows it's not. And then you start to avoid the person or the subject. You know, it's amazing. If we have conflict with someone, it's usually manifested the way we talk. It's not so much what we don't say. What we do say, like, you come up to someone and say, hey, Barbara, what do you think about Joe? Already you're asking for a negative response. You know, Joe did that. What do you think about it? And if we avoid, will not acknowledge a conflict, it's going to reflect in our conversation. Then another negative response is the silent treatment. The silent treatment. You withdraw. You withdraw 2 ways. One, you withdraw verbally. You become silent. Now, I know people say silence is golden, but in relationships, it's also yellow. you know what's interesting? When somebody starts to withdraw, then the other person starts to talk all the more. And the more the person withdraws, then the other person starts yelling. This is what happens in relationships and homes and marriages, families. And the more one withdraws, the more the other one yells. And then you completely isolate yourself. Like one person said, words can sting like anything, but silence breaks the heart. Silence breaks the heart. Like one wife said, my husband and I have not spoken a cross word in 20 years. She said, of course, we haven't spoken in 20 years. Withdraw into silence. And if we don't withdraw verbally, then we withdraw physically. You remove yourself physically, like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They withdrew themselves. They hid themselves. And we'll avoid the situation. We'll walk across the street, not take the same route to the student union. We avoid the person. The person sits over there. You sit over here. If he comes in that door, you come in that door. If he sits in the front, you sit in the back. If he goes to the men's room, you go to the ladies' room. No. But we avoid the person through withdrawal. Another negative factor in response is, well, it doesn't matter. I call it the doesn't matter syndrome. You've got conflict. You know something's wrong. You say, well, it doesn't matter. And often we say that because we're thinking, well, he won't listen anyway. So it doesn't matter if I say anything. So why should I say anything? Or the thing is, why should I say anything? She's not going to change. So it doesn't matter. And we start to treat it lightly. You know what is interesting? When we start to say, well, it doesn't matter, then we treat it lightly, and then we start to treat it flippantly, and then we become sarcastic. Then another negative response is, well, it'll blow over. And we deal with it superficially. It'll blow over. Ladies and gentlemen, conflict almost never blows over. It blows through. Oh, sometimes you can put it back in your subconscious for a number of years, but it's always there. Another negative response is we always give a biblical answer. We spiritualize everything. Well, praise God. Romans 8:28 says all things work together for the good. Ooh, boy. I get tired of some people spiritualizing. And we just quote Scripture instead of applying Scripture. Then another one is, this is a negative response. You've probably never done it, but I have. Scorekeeping. You keep a score. There, she did it again. Oh, she left her dirty clothes on the floor again. She didn't do the dishes again. He left his dirty shorts. And you keep score. You bottle it up until it becomes like a volcano. Have you ever had it? Where all of a sudden conflict comes to the surface and all the other side, the other person just dumps on you. It goes back 1 month ago. You did this, 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 you did this. It's like one man said to a psychologist. He said, every time my wife and I have conflict or we get in a fight, she becomes historical. He said, don't you mean hysterical? No, historical. She keeps bringing up the past. My philosophy is anything over three months old has no right to be brought up. That's it, period. In fact, by the time I finish Wednesday, you might cut that down a lot more. We look at some biblical principles. Then, a very interesting one. Conflict arises. Instead of dealing with a problem, we attack the person. Instead of dealing with a conflict, we attack the other person. Oh, I see this over and over again. I see it in my life. I can be a very critical person. And I can have a conflict arise, and immediately I can start seeing the faults in the other person. And I'll start to attack them. See, what often is, you don't attack that person straight on. You talk to other people. Well, bless you. One of the best things you could do for the cause of Christ is not listen to gossip. There's one woman you don't want to go to talk about somebody else in a negative way if you haven't talked to that person. And that's my wife. I mean, boy, God has used her in my life. She will not listen to gossip. And one of the fastest ways to not develop a friendship with my wife is to be a gossiper. She will not put up with it. All she'll say, you go talk to that person, not me. Could you imagine what would happen on a campus if all the Christians would not listen to gossip? Think of that. You say, go talk to the person. Don't talk to me. But you see, sin is so subtle. When you go talk to somebody else about someone else, it makes you feel what? Makes you feel good. Makes you feel more important. Makes you feel like you got it together. And what you're really trying to do is elevate yourself in the presence of the person you're talking down about somebody with. I mean, it's really low. It's really cheap. And I've learned from my wife, don't listen to gossip. You tell them, go talk to that person. And I believe until you talk to that person, you have no right to talk to someone else unless you're sincerely seeking counsel to resolve the conflict. If you're talking to someone else to win your point, you have no right to. Then another way of negatively responding is you blame someone else or something else. Well, it was my parents' fault. Or it was my circumstances, the way I was brought up. Oh, I get tired of hearing that. Oh, I think it's so easy in our culture today to blame our past. Blame my relationship with my parents. Blame my father who beat me. Blame my dad who was an alcoholic. Look, probably every one of us could cry on somebody's shoulder. But I know one thing. And I trust you'll see it by Wednesday morning. God is greater than your past. Instead of living the past, live in reality in the present. And I don't care who you are, God can take your past and make it a positive factor in your life. And I'll be speaking on that. Remember this phrase. Usually when you can't cope with your failures, you blame someone else. When you cannot cope with your own failures, you blame someone else or the circumstances. Look back with Adam and Ms. Eve. Adam said to God, but God, she gave me the fruit. Here God's nailing him. God, she gave me the fruit. And then he says, look, the woman that you gave me the fruit. Yeah. First he started to blame Eve, and then he said, God, you gave me the woman you gave me. It's like you went somewhere and you got into trouble, so you say to someone, well, you told me to go there. Look, so I got in bed with her, but you lined up the blind date. We like to blame someone else. And then Eve says, but God, the serpent deceived me. Everyone. We blame someone else. And then we usually become very critical. Another negative response is, well, it's unfair. You get in a conflict with someone, you feel like you kind of really got the wrong end of the deal and everything. I say, well, it's not fair. You know, somehow, we think that life is supposed to be fair. Where do we ever get that? I mean, that's the world today saying, life is fair, so get even. God doesn't say life is going to be fair. In fact, he says it's going to be unfair. He says he will repay. He will balance the scales. Because life is not fair. Especially living in a sinful world.
It's so amazing. We always think everything ought to be fair. That's not fair. My kids. Sometimes, well, that's not fair. Kelly got more than I did. That's not fair. Yeah, but she paid with her own money. Well, I don't care. Daddy, you got the money. God never said it would be fair. But he did say in Romans 8:28 that he will cause all things to work together for the good to those that love him and are called. Now, I used to think that meant that everything was good. It doesn't. It doesn't say that everything is good. It says he will cause all things, even bad things, even evil things that have happened to you. He will cause that to work together for the good to those that love him and are called. I mean, look at Joseph. Man, his 10 brothers, out of jealousy, sold him into slavery. I can just see Joseph saying, God, it's not fair. And then Potiphar's wife lied about him. He got thrown in jail for 7 years. God, it's not fair. I mean, if anyone had a complaint not being fair, it was Joseph. But look what happened. He became the ruler of all. And pretty soon his own family started to report to him. God didn't say it's going to be fair, but it says he will work all things together for the good to those that love him and are called. And then another way we negatively respond to conflict is all out to win. No matter what the cost, I am going to win. And we give it all we got. I mean, we muster the troops and we muster our own support and people that believe in us. And we go to the library and we do some research and everything else, and we're going to win our point. What would you rather do? Win an argument or resolve a conflict and win a friend? I'd rather win a friend any day than win an argument. I can win the argument later. Another way we respond negatively is to yield, to give in. Oh, a lot of people do this. They give in. They think they're really being spiritual doing it. Okay, it was all my fault, everything else. All right, I'll take the blame for it. Oh, you will? Okay, good. I'm glad you noticed it. And we just yield. We give in. I'm not sure that's the biblical way to do it. Usually, we give in. Why? To glorify God? No. To avoid conflict. Why do we want to avoid conflict? To protect ourselves. Let's face it, in conflict, you're exposed. In conflict, you are exposed. Your weaknesses, your shortcomings, things you need to work on. And so many people do not want to face those things in their lives. And so it's easier to yield in, to avoid conflict, to protect ourselves, than to cope with conflict and work it through. Then another way, and a lot of men do this, a lot of fathers do this. We give a gift, special gift. The husband has an argument with his wife, he sends her flowers. We see this all the time. Instead of resolving a conflict, send the flowers. Send a gift. Usually then it's, you know, I know some wives would like to have a conflict with the husband because that's when they get the most expensive gifts. Literally. You see this, fathers with children have a conflict with their child. Instead of resolving it, they take them out shopping. Sometimes the kid likes the OP shirts. He says, Dad, let's resolve the conflict. Then we'll get the OP shirts. The first step in resolving conflict, I just want to lay it out here and we'll go through it the rest of the week. Matthew 7:12. The first step in resolving conflict. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. As you want people to treat you, you treat them. That's the first step. The first positive step in resolving conflict. Do unto others before they do it unto you. No. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule. Treat others as you would have them treat you.
For information regarding other Josh McDowell audio cassettes, videos, films, or books, simply write Josh McDowell Ministry Resource Center, Box 1000, Dallas, Texas, 75221. Or call toll-free 1-800-222-JOSH.